Jesus gave his disciples the greatest challenge ever given to man by the greatest person who has ever lived.
Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.
No matter how wealthy, famous, brilliant, or powerful you may be, you will never give yourself to any cause that can compare with this life-changing call of God. Welcome to Impact Radio, where we interview missionaries from all over the world. We hope that you'll be inspired by their stories to dedicate your own gifts to reach the lost for Christ.
90% of the population still lives in mud huts. The literacy rate is one of the lowest in the world. Certainly radio has been a tremendous tool. Suddenly you're able to give access to an entire people something that they had never had before.
Jesus said,
I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest.
Thank you, friends, for joining us on Impact Radio, a presentation of Galcom International. I'm Ron Harris. It is Galcom's goal to help fulfill the Great Commission by multiplying a missionary's impact through solar-powered portable radios. And now, here's the host for Impact Radio, Tim Whitehead.
Well, thank you, friends, for joining us again here on Impact Radio and for this special on-location edition at Redeemer Bible Church, Niagara Falls, Ontario, for their semi-annual missions conference. Semi-annual, that's right, a church doing two mission conferences a year. It's a wonderful time supporting many missionaries. And I am honored to meet and to make a new friend, Jacqueline Hainaut, with Wycliffe Bible Translators in Chad, Africa. Jackie, thank you for joining us on Impact Radio.
Well, thank you for this opportunity. And it was great meeting you too, believe me.
Now, you shared a little bit to the congregation here about your ministry, but you were a missionary kid. Your parents worked in the Congo. Tell us about your upbringing.
Yes, I was born in an African village way down in the southern part of the Congo amongst the Bemba people. Just in a village, we were the only white kids around there, and so I lived there for about 6 years and then went to missionary school in Zambia, just the country below that, and then we moved to town, and I stayed in Congo till I was 11 and a half, and then we moved to Canada.
And then your parents worked as church planters?
Yes, they did. We went to Quebec, where it's French-speaking, because my dad's from Belgium and my mother was from Scotland, and so he was doing ministry in French, and we went to Quebec, and he started evangelizing and planting churches for various denominations.
And when did you get the personal call? Like, it's funny, you talk to a lot of church kids, missionary kids, pastors' kids, and it's the parents' faith, it's the parents' religion, and sometimes they drift away, sometimes they serve as well. When did you receive that personal call to be a missionary?
The call came while I was in Bible school, actually. And I didn't go to Bible school because I was so very spiritual. I went to Bible school because I'd had a hard time continuing with the Lord, and I wanted to get my first love back. And I'd been through struggles as a young girl and had kind of drifted away from the Lord. So I was trying to come back to him. And that very first year at a missions conference, I got the call. And for 6 years, I said, no, there's no way that I am going as a missionary. I want to get married. I want to stay in Quebec. I'll serve you here, Lord. No way am I going back to the mission field. I loved it there, but I did not want to go as an adult. So that was after 6 years, I said, hey, Lord, what you want, when you want, where you want. And I was still at Bethel Bible Institute at that point because I did my Bachelor of Theology and then stayed on as a secretary for 3 years.
Then you joined Wycliffe and moved to Chad. Tell us about your first couple years there working as a translator in the Kera language.
Right. When I first arrived there and went to the Kera people in southern Chad, we first had to establish the language. So it only had an oral form. So you had to learn it and look at sounds, analyze them, get an orthography, describe the grammar that was there. And we got booklets together for literacy and then started Bible translation. And it took us about 13 years to get the whole program over, and the New Testament was dedicated.
Now, I'm not a very emotional person, but you showed some pictures to the congregation here of the dedication of the New Testament. Share about that highlight, that milestone.
Yeah, it was incredible, really, because, I mean, we'd waited all this time to have this people group wanted their Bible for a very long time, and they were a marginalized group, just a small group with a lot of larger tribes around them, and so it was exciting. There were about 3,000 people that came out of 55,000. A lot of the people group are also in Cameroon. Some of them came as far as 1,800 kilometers away, and it was just so exciting, and it was, yeah, I would say after my accepting Christ, it was the most fantastic thing to live through. And we sold almost 2,000 copies that very first day of the 3,500 New Testaments. And people have been using them so much, we had to get another 2,000 printed. We've only got about 400 copies of that left. So people are reading the Word of God. And the church is absolutely exploding, and it's just wonderful to see how they've taken ownership with the Word of God.
You said you sold them. Is that the common practice? You don't give them away, you sell the Bibles?
We absolutely sell them. We sell it at a very reduced price. It comes to about $4 or $5 Canadian, which might sound terrifically expensive to some people, for poor people groups. The women that learned how to read and write, because they were so marginalized in their society, that were brave enough to come to our literacy courses, they got it at half price, because somebody in Canada here gave me the money to do that. And the others, they pay the same thing as the Bible Society sells their New Testaments at, so that we're not competing with them, and we can all sell them at the same price. And if somebody doesn't have the money to have one, and they really want it, and they learned how to read and write, we find means and ways to help them. But if you don't, if you just give everything away, then they don't take responsibility, they count on others all the time, and they need to be able to be independent themselves and to provide for their own needs. And it's a good value.
You mentioned about this people group, you had to invent the alphabet for it. There was no written language, but you just mentioned literacy classes. How important is literacy in these tribal groups?
Okay, it's important for us as missionaries. We know the value of literacy and how it can bring you out of poverty and do all kinds of things. So we do development through language as Wycliffe missionaries. But they didn't see it as a value at all. But we knew that to translate the Bible is useless if nobody can read it. So we had a hard time getting literacy going until the Lord sent to us a very special Kata man who had been teaching literacy in Kata, way down in the southern part of Cameroon. And he heard that we needed a coordinator. So he wrote to us and said, I'm moving my family up there, and I'm going to come and be your coordinator if you allow. And he didn't even know how much we could pay him or anything. And so he was working for money for, you know, he had a salary, which is incredible already for a Kata person. And he gave all of that up to come up. And when the people saw that, they thought, wow, there must be something to this reading and writing that is going to be able to help us. And over the years, it's taken a long time, but for the church, it certainly has become a value to be literate. And even for non-church people, more and more it's becoming a value for their culture. So it's taken 28 years to get there, but it's slowly developing. Yeah.
And you showed some pictures now of a thriving church.
Yes, it's exploded. In number, it's almost tripled. But what I'm really impressed by when I went back was the fact that people had grown so much in their understanding of what they really believe and their ability to communicate that to others in a very cultural appropriate way. And yeah, it's a very strong church compared to what it used to be. There's a long way to go for some people, of course, but it's so encouraging to see the fruit of all those years of ministry. It took us 13 years where I lived there, and it's just fantastic. So praise the Lord for all he's doing through his word.
Yeah, we understand that how important it is for people to be able to read the Bible, study the Bible. And so at the middle of all of our programs here on Impact Radio, our founder, Alan McGrill, his wife, Flory, comes in. They're going to share a devotional from God's word from their experience through Galcom. So Jackie, don't go away. Friends, don't go away. We're going to come right back to this conversation about Bible translation and Chad, but first, Alan and Flory McGrill.
This is Ron Harris with Galcom International. Did you know over 4.5 billion people cannot receive the good news of Jesus Christ through printed Bibles, either because they cannot read or because their cultures have an oral, not a written language? Galcom exists to reach these lost souls with solar-powered radios that have the gospel spoken in the hearer's own native tongue. Find out how you can help at galcom.org. That's galcom.org.
Well, Tim, over the past weeks, we've been sharing some amazing stories of how God has led us at Galcom International to install FM Christian radio stations around the world. Wow. You know, folks, God has guided us in so many different ways is amazing. This next story that we would like to share with you involves a number of interesting aspects, including an encounter with an unexploded bomb from the Second World War.
Yes, Alan. I remember you returning from one of the NRB conferences and telling me about a Christian writer from Poland. Eva Bryko felt that God was leading her to establish a Christian radio station in Ostróda, Poland. So she applied for a license, and it was granted. She was surprised by the government's quick response and needed immediate help to find equipment and to get the station installed by a technician. She would have to have training for those who would operate the station and also the finances to set everything in motion.
Someone has suggested that she attend the National Religious Broadcasters Conference in February of 1996. So there she was, seated by herself in the auditorium, waiting for the start of an evening plenary program.
As it happened, Alan entered the auditorium and sat down a few seats over from Eva. And being the outgoing person that he is, he struck up a conversation. It wasn't long before she opened up and explained her reason for being there and that she needed to get help for this radio station and get it up and running. Alan informed her, "That's exactly what Galcom does all over the world." Eva cried out, "Thank you, Lord." She was overjoyed at this door of opportunity opening up to reach Poland with the gospel. There's a powerful verse in Matthew 7:7 which says, "Ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you." God was just beginning to open this door for Eva.
It is amazing how God works. As I discussed with Eva the process and cost of setting up a radio station that could reach 100,000 people, she replied that she just had a vision and no money. Oh my. My reply was to her that if God has given you the frequency and he is able also to provide you with the $12,000 to make this vision become a reality. I prayed with Eva and assured her that I would be in touch. 2 weeks later, when I was back in Canada, I was speaking on Sunday morning at the People's Church in Toronto. The pastor asked me, "Alan, do you have any radio projects that needs funding?" Right away, I mentioned Poland. The pastor told the ushers to pass the offering plates to the congregation to get the station on the air. At the end of the service, $9,000 what they had given. Wow, how God moves. Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call to me, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know." Praise God, he had now provided 3/4 of the funding we needed to get this station on the air.
I still remember, Alan, that the following Sunday you were in the city of Montreal, speaking at the People's Church there. As you shared about the Galcom ministry, you mentioned the need in Poland. The pastor asked you right on the spot, "Do you have all the funds for that station, Alan?" When I replied we still needed $3,000, the pastor immediately asked the missions chairman, "How much extra money do we have in our missions fund?" Guess what the response was? $3,000. He asked the congregation right then if they wanted to give it to this radio project, and they immediately agreed. I think of Matthew 6:8, where it says, "For your Father knows what you have need of before you ask him." Alan left the church that morning with all of the funding needed to finance the radio station in Poland.
Well, Eva was thrilled to hear about the financing. Her team had already purchased an old water tower in Ostróda that was about 100 years old. It had been inoperable, and she had got it at a very reasonable price. The idea was that the water tower, being 80 feet high, was the highest structure in town and would be excellent for the antenna, and the base of the tower would hold the transmitter. My son, Alan Jr., and I made the trip to Poland with the equipment and tools that were needed and were ready to get this station on the air. But when we got there, we heard of a whole other story about the water tower. But we'll have to save that for next week. So be sure to tune in. You're going to be surprised what we found in that water tower.
Since you're listening to today's broadcast, do you have a good idea how God can use radio and the spoken word to draw people to himself? This is Ron Harris. Galcom International exists to put solar-powered audio Bibles in the hands of the lost. These radios are 24/7 missionaries, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who need it most. You can help support this mission. Learn more at galcom.org.
galcom.org.
Thank you, Alan. Thank you, Flory, for sharing again from God's Word. Continue our conversation with Wycliffe translator Jackie Ono. And I'm always, I get nervous every time I try to pronounce a good Quebecois name, French name, because being Canadian, I should be able to pronounce it better, and I never do. So Jackie, we're just really pleased that you're sharing with us here the experiences in Chad. Now, just give us an idea. What does it take in general to translate a Bible into one of these tribal languages? You're going from original Greek and Hebrew to languages, like you said, you had to make the alphabet for. What are some of the steps that you have to do as a translator?
Okay, first of all, let me debunk that myth that we all do it from Greek and Hebrew, because a lot of course, as a Bible translator and an exegete especially, the exegete is a person on the team that looks at the Word of God and decides, what does it mean really? Because you have to translate meaning, you can't translate word for word, especially in languages that are so different in structure from English and French. Anyway, we do use Greek and Hebrew, but most of us are not that conversant in it that we can actually just translate from it. So I wanted to make that clear and not make us higher than we really are. And a lot of the translation is done by the nationals themselves, who don't have that high level of education on the whole. Yeah, so you do the exegesis, you look at the meaning of the passage, you decide what the meaning is, and you do that with helps from commentaries of various versions of the Bible. We use 7 to 8 of them. And then it gets translated in a rough draft. And after that, the team looks at it again after putting it aside for a little bit. Then they go out and test it with the villagers, young people, old people, women, you know, men, just everybody, to see what are they understanding? Is the message really coming across? And then you make your corrections. Then you have a revision committee look at it. If you have some pastors or church leaders, if you can afford to have a revision committee, they go through it with a fine-tooth comb. Then you put in your corrections, and then a consultant looks at it for exegetical accuracy, naturalness, and clarity, and make sure that it represents the Word of God. And that's my main role in Chad now.
And how long does that process take on average? Well, instead of on average, how long was the last Bible that you did in a language in Chad? How long did that process take?
It took, when we started actual translation, it took us 6 years. That was after establishing the language and literacy. I had started with somebody and we had to start again. But I would say, especially nationals who already know their language and that, right now we're averaging around 6 years.
Yeah, that's fantastic. You shared, though, the number of languages just in Chad and how many languages you're responsible for, that you're overseeing the translation work for. Trying to give us an idea of just the magnitude of the work.
Yeah, there are at least 130 separate languages in Chad, which is already amazing. There's about 9 million people or so. I can't remember all the stats. But so there are a lot of smallish people groups and some quite large ones that don't have the Word of God yet. And there are about 50 languages that we know for sure still need a Bible translation. Most of them don't have a written form of their language yet, so that's huge already. And then my department that I head in translation is responsible for 18 languages right now. If you look at what we do in literacy, scripture use, we work with about 50 languages in Chad, but 18 of them are actually being translated. And then we cooperate with the Bible Society and with the National Bible Translation Organization. I do consultant work also for them and help. So it's just great that we can partner with each other.
You mentioned you have a couple you have several that you're hoping will be done in the next couple years.
Yeah, there are three of them that should be finishing, one by May of 2018. I go back on the 6th of January, and another one by the end of 2018, and another one should go for typesetting beginning of 2019. And I didn't mention the Chad in Arabic whole Bible, where SIL is helping, or Wycliffe is helping with the Old Testament translation, along with the Bible Society and with the WEC mission. And in partnership, they're going to finish the whole Bible. It's our first whole Bible that we're participating in Chad, by where Wycliffe is helping out also. So it's really exciting.
That is. One other number that really caught my ear last night when you're sharing, you're working on 18 as a consultant overseeing this department. That's not normal. That's a lot of work that you're doing. How many do consultants normally get assigned to oversee?
Yeah, what I heard from our Africa area coordinator for translation for Francophone Africa, he told me the ideal is 1 to 4. One consultant for 4 languages, maybe 5. and I'm 1.5 for 18. So, yeah.
So this is where I want to turn our conversation a bit. We have listeners on over 40, 50 stations across North America, but I know that we have a pocket in Northern Ontario where there's a lot of French speakers, and you need some French-speaking help. Tell about the opportunities to get involved right now, to serve God.
Yes, there's always the opportunity, if you're good at languages and you're interested in it, to come into translation or literacy or scripture use, and our mission gives training for that. But we need, our greatest needs right now are not in that area precisely. I would encourage anybody who's good at IT, information technology. We need a specialist who can keep our server going so that we can actually be able to work and get email and communicate with the outside world and even with people in country. And also train the Chadian who's working in the IT department so that he can develop and become better at what he does. We also need a language programs director who supervises 6 departments. And my translation department is one of them. Normally, we would have liked to have someone who has language experience and has been in a project, but that post has been open since June of 2016, right? And we desperately need somebody. So we'd take someone who's good at administration, and we also need that person to do some government relationships, so they do need to have French. Center manager. We have a huge center with 28 apartments and a library and a print shop and all, you know, a training center. And there's a huge need just to keep the place functional. Things keep breaking down. So we would love to be able to have somebody who can come and do repairs. And the last one is a housing coordinator. So we have this big center, and if somebody's not able to keep the rents, the scheduling for people coming and going, right, and the billing and the hosting, and just, so that's a major problem. And if we have to pull out translators to do that job, it really is rather sad.
My heart broke when you mentioned that you have to say no to some people groups because there's just not enough people doing the work. Friends, if you are listening, especially our friends in Northern Ontario that have some French ability, and you say, you know what, I can do that. I can give a year or more. I can give my life. As you mentioned, you surrendered your life, said, God, anytime, anywhere. If you're at that point, there's a great need in Chad. Jackie, if someone is interested, if they're starting to already say, you know, I can do that. I can coordinate a housing. I can do some maintenance. I can do more of this. How do they get in touch with you or with Wycliffe?
Okay, they can get in touch with Wycliffe through our website. It's www.wycliffe.ca. And they have an Eastern Regional office in Etobicoke in Ontario. And they can give you my address. Or
you can contact us here at Galcom and we'll pass it. But if you're wondering, how do you spell Wycliffe? Wycliffe. If you Google that, you'll find the website in Canada, the U.S. And Chad, Jackie, thank you so much for joining us this week on Impact Radio.
Well, thank you for giving me this opportunity to share, and God bless your ministry.
Thank you, Tim. Well, friends, we've come to the end of another Impact Radio broadcast, a presentation of Galcom International. Thank you for joining us today. If God is speaking to you right now about missions, we'd like to invite you to attend one of our upcoming Galcom International missions trips next year. Our 2017 teams are full, but we have plans for trips to Mexico, Haiti, and Guatemala in 2018. Galcom will provide all the travel information you need, as well as tools to help you raise the funds for your trip. To learn more about our upcoming mission trips, visit our website at galcom.org. That's galcom.org. And click on the Get Involved tab. Or if you can't go with us, please contact us to receive our free Galcom prayer calendar. Nothing we do can be accomplished without prayer. So please become a prayer partner of Galcom today. You can go to our website at galcom.org and click on the Get Involved tab and order your free prayer calendar. And we always welcome your financial contributions as we strive to fulfill the Great Commission around the world. A gift of any amount today would be a blessing to us. Here's how you can reach us. Galcom International, Post Office Box 270956, Tampa, Florida, 33688. Again, that's Post Office Box 270-956, Tampa, Florida, 33688. Or our telephone number is 813-933-8111. That's 813-933-8111. If you're in Canada, our address is Galcom International, 115 Nebo Road, Hamilton, Ontario, LAW2E1. Again from Canada, 115 Nebo Road, Hamilton, Ontario, LAW2E1. And our Canadian phone number is 877-2-GALCOM. That's 877-242-5266. I'm Ron Harris. Thanks for being with us today. Join us again next time here on Impact Radio. Impact Radio is a ministry outreach of Galcom International at galcom.org.